So we're now in part two of Hebrews chapter 9. So if you can turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 9. And I'm going to read from verse 11. This is the Lord's word, and it reads, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifying our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you.' And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into itself, now to appear, sorry, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not of his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." God bless the reading and the hearing of his word to us. Well, thank you again for having me back. I've had a lovely day. Claire fed me well. Where's Claire gone? Thank you, Claire. And we went to Lucca to see Evan Roberts, his chapel there. So I've had a great time. I've been a tourist. It's been wonderful. Thank you. This evening, I want us to particularly focus our attention on verse 14. Verse 14, which I'm going to read for us again now. It says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Shall I read it again? I can't go wrong, it's God's word. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Blood. Blood in the Bible has both a special and peculiar significance. Leviticus 17:11, if you know it, say it with me. The life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. And this is true, isn't it? If you were to cut yourself badly and you were to lose a lot of your blood, you will die. Why is that? Leviticus 17:11 is true. The life is in the blood. And this relationship with God and blood, well, it begins right at the beginning of the Bible. Right back in Genesis 3, where we meet with Adam and Eve. And they were living in harmony with God and with each other. They were loved and they were provided for. They had free access to any tree in the garden. But they chose, didn't they, to eat from the one tree that they were commanded not to eat from. In doing so, they disobeyed God. This action alienated them from the source of all life. But if you depart from life, which direction are you heading in? What's the opposite of life? Death. So this is not good, is it? Adam and Eve, they did not trust what God said was good. They wanted to define good for themselves. So they chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that damned them. It led to their alienation from the God of life, which means death. And because they both rejected the God of life, Adam and Eve were no longer united to each other as they were before. Their desire to define what is good for themselves isolated them, it atomized them from each other. Being two separate people, they'd have two different definitions of what is good. And because of this, they became self-aware. Before they were united, now they're isolated. They became self-aware. And this led to pride and greed and selfishness and ambition and shame. It led to all the problems that we see in the world today. A mess. That's what we live in, don't we? A mess, because everyone is trying to define what is good for themselves instead of uniting under what God says is good. Adam and Eve, they rejected God so that they could be their own bosses. As a result, they became self-aware. They knew that they were naked. And they hid. God then began a covenant of grace that would reconcile Adam and Eve and all their offspring back into united, life-giving relationship with God and with each other. And this began with the covering of Adam and Eve with animal skins. The first death recorded in the Bible. Blood was shed. This animal had to die to cover humanity's shame. The human story then continues in Genesis 4. Cain murders his brother Abel. And Abel's blood cries out from the ground. The blood again is significant in this example because it speaks of justice, doesn't it? Blood is linked to justice. Genesis 8. We all know Genesis 8. Noah. He escapes the flood. The first thing he does is he makes a sacrifice to God, doesn't he? More blood. Blood was shed and a covenant was made so that God would never flood the earth again. Genesis 15. God calls out Abraham, who would be the father of a great holy nation, a nation who will birth Messiah, as we spoke about earlier. God cuts a covenant with Abraham, doesn't he? With animal sacrifices. Blood again. Blood again. Always blood. Exodus 12, the Passover. The blood of the lamb. It was spread across the doorpost, wasn't it? It kept the family within each home alive when the angel of death passed over them. Blood again. And this then is all formalized in Exodus 24 with Moses and the sacrificial system in the tabernacle that we looked into this morning in the first part of Hebrews 9. Where in the tabernacle or later the temple in Jerusalem, blood was shed to cover the sins of humanity so that we could be in relationship. Or a picture of relationship with our holy God. Amen? You're all with me, yeah? The point being, God is life. To reject him brings death. We said this earlier, didn't we? The wages of sin is death. Blood must be shed to bring you back to God. So the principle is, it's far better that something else dies in your place than you die. Hence the old sacrificial system we went through in detail this morning. And yes, as we discussed this morning, this was a brutal and horrific and disgusting practice. But friends, let me tell you this, so is your sin. So is your sin. Some of you here, I don't know, but some of you might think that little lie that you told this week isn't a big deal. That little argument that you had with someone isn't a big deal. But you'll soon find out how much of a big deal it is to God when you've got to come to him slitting a lamb's throat because of it. The entire sacrificial system of the old covenant was there to show you how ugly your sin is before God. And that because of such sin, the cost for you to come back to God, to have life, is blood. Leviticus 17:11, say it with me. The life is in the blood. To be reconciled back to the living, loving, forgiving God, you need blood. Which brings us to Hebrews 9:14, where the writer says here, how much more? Can you see that in your Bibles? Sat with me. How much more? How much more will the blood of Christ? How much more will the blood of the one who spoke all into existence? How much more will his blood wash you clean? Amen? How much more will the blood of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings forgive you? Jesus is not some bull or ox or dove or lamb being slaughtered in a tent in the Middle East. Jesus is the living God. And his blood was shed on Calvary's hill. It was poured out for sinners like us on that cross. His blood, heaven's blood, shed for us. How much more, amen? His blood does not momentarily or temporarily cover us like the old sacrificial system did. It does not merely appease or withhold God's wrath, his justice, for a moment. No, this is Jesus' blood. The blood of Almighty. It's blood that utterly obliterates all sin. Now, this is amazing, isn't it? It gets better. Listen to this. Jesus' blood also takes us beyond the judicial. Shall I say that again? His blood takes us beyond the judicial. Not only does his blood acquit us from a guilty sentence from our judge, it also clears our consciences. It washes everything away, even the dirt that's in our hearts. Amen? You could get away with murder in Swansea Crown Court. You'd still have to carry the weight of the guilt for killing someone. But Jesus' blood acquits and cleanses your conscience. Isn't that terrific? All of your shame, all of your guilt, all of your fears, the blood of the Lamb washes it all away. You have no need to live in guilt, friends, because the blood of the Lamb has dealt with it all. He gave his life on Calvary's hill so that we sinners can have our consciences cleansed. We can receive grace upon grace upon grace and be forgiven. As if we've done nothing wrong. Justified, never sinned. Hallelujah. Worth coming out Sunday evening to hear? I hope so. On the cross, verse 14, Jesus offered himself. He offered himself to take the hell that was coming for us. He offered himself to take our death so that we can share in his resurrection life. As I said this morning, all other religious worldviews at best offer you a system. In Christ we have a person. He gave himself. And the blood of Jesus, it cleanses our consciences so that we're free tonight, even tonight, to start again. Free, verse 14, from acts that lead to death. We're free to live in the eternal, life-giving presence of our Father in heaven. Through the Son, by the Spirit. What a God we come to. Amen? My dear brothers and sisters, I cannot stress this enough. The blood of Jesus is our superpower. Can I repeat that? The blood of Jesus is our superpower. As Christians and as a church. How much more, the writer says here, how much more can the blood of Jesus cleanse and forgive and make you new? Be confident in the blood. The blood of Jesus, it is the unique and genuine power of Christianity. Not only does it give you peace with the Father judicially, it washes your heart and it frees you from crippling guilt. Jesus gave himself fully so that we, the sinner, have to do nothing but simply receive this gift. Amen? So my question for you tonight is, will you do this? Will you receive the blood of Christ afresh? Will you accept that the blood of Christ has been shed for you? You can believe in God all you want. The devil believes in God. Muslims believe in a God. Does your belief allow you to receive the blood that was shed for you? Will you admit to your brokenness before our holy God? Holy, holy, holy. Will you wake up this evening to the reality that there is nothing, nothing that you can do to be good enough to be reconciled back to God? Will you concede that you need the blood of Jesus to wash you clean? If so, you can put this reality into practice this evening. It's amazingly simple to do. You just need to reverently come to Jesus with an open heart. Right now, you can say a quiet word to Christ, asking to receive his love for a sinner. Amen? Should we take a moment to do that silently? Let's bow our heads. All is forgiven. Amen? The blood of the Lamb has washed you clean. Hallelujah! To close, if your faith is in the blood of Christ, there's no doubt about it, you're forgiven. All your sin has been washed away. Every regret that you have, every deep sense of shame, every feeling of guilt, it's gone. It's gone. You're forgiven. What next? What next? Are you going to go out that door and go back into the world and carry on living the same way as you did when you walked in? Certainly not, I hope. By faith, you have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. What for? Verse 14. To serve the living God. Can you see it there? What does that mean? But it means being committed to your local church. And I know I'm preaching to the converted here, but it's worth reminding, isn't it? worth being reminded about. It means serve the local church. It means to pray for the work here. It means to turn up to meetings. It means to support your brothers and sisters in Christ the best way you can. It means to show your faith to the lost here in Gorsinon. And invite them here next week so they can hear the gospel, so they can put their faith in Christ and be washed by his blood. Wouldn't that be brilliant? Friends, Jesus did not shed his blood for there to be no change in your life. He did not shed his blood for you to be forgiven and then carry on living it as you were. Neither did he shed his blood for you to come and sit in a nice cozy chapel for an hour a week and make no impact to the community he's redeemed you in. No. You have been redeemed at the cost of the most precious. Salvation is free, amen? But it wasn't cheap. It cost God his Son. You have been redeemed by the very treasure of heaven, by the blood of Jesus Christ himself. He gave his life for you so that you can live as part of his bride and serve the local church. Will you commit on this anniversary night to doing this for another year? Will you? If you have paused and received the blood willingly and freely, will you not now go out there and go sign in and make his name known? We want others to be washed too, don't we? That's our job, to get them in. I know they're going to get the gospel from this pulpit. Go and be fishers of men. If you're willing to commit to this for another year, may I ask you to please stand? Could you stand? And we're going to pray. Thank you. I can get away with this because I'm a visiting pastor. Let us pray together. If you can repeat after me. Lord Jesus, thank you for your blood that was shed for me. I'm sorry for the times I have taken it for granted. I'm sorry for the times I have not taken my walk with you as seriously as I should have done. Help me, Lord, to commit my life in service to you. To live in gratitude for the grace and mercy you have shown to me. So that Gorsinon can know your precious name. And that this wonderful church can serve this community for years to come. Amen.